another Cup of Joe podcast on this Friday, January the 24th. And wherever you are, whenever you are listening to this, I wish you God's grace. I wish you God's life. I wish you God's goodness. As always, thank you for being with me as we break open the readings for this coming weekend. And this weekend, we are entering into the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. So, going to dive right in because our readings, particularly the first one, is a little longer. But just want to give a little background. Well, I'll do that after we hear it. But for those who like to read along with, rather than just listen, we're going to look and read out of the book of Nehemiah. It'll be our first reading. And it's chapter 8, verses 2 to 4, 5 to 6, and 8 to 10. So it kind of jumps around a little bit. It'll flow well. And then I'm going to break open a little background on it because it's an interesting reading and it carries so much, but it can be lost pretty easily too. Then we are going to jump to Luke because, of course, you know, this is year C, the year of Luke. We're going to hear Luke for our gospel most of the time, even though we heard John last week. And this week we're going to go Luke 1, chapter verses 1 to 4. And then we're going to jump ahead to Luke 4, verses 14 to 21. And again, I'll break open why we're jumping around there too. Okay? As always, brothers and sisters, however it is that you prepare yourself to hear and receive God's word well, I invite you to do that at this time, to open yourself that Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit may dwell and help this word come alive within your life at this day, at this time, in this place. Okay? Let's break open God's word. A reading from the book of the prophet Nehemiah. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which consisted of men, women, and those children old enough to understand. Standing at one end of the open place that was before the water gate, he read out of the book from daybreak until midday, in the presence of the men, the women, and those children old enough to understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. He opened the scroll so that all the people might see it, for he was standing higher up than any of the people. And as he opened it, all the people rose. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people, their hands raised high, answered, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and prostrated themselves before the Lord, their faces to the ground. Ezra read plainly from the book of the law of God, interpreting it so that all could understand what was read. Then Nehemiah, that is, His Excellency, and Ezra, the priest scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to the people, "Today is holy to the Lord your God. Do not be sad. And do not weep, for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law." He said further, "Go, eat rich foods and drink sweet drinks, and allot portions to those who had nothing prepared, for today is holy to our Lord. Do not be saddened this day, for rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And again, my friends, as we hear that word, if there was an idea that came to your mind, a thought, an image, a phrase, a word, an understanding, a question, whatever, let it permeate. Let it just sit within you. Let it percolate. And let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God needs to do with that phrase, thought, idea, question, whatever it is, okay? One of the ways God continues to speak. Now, for those who wish, let's continue to move on to our gospel, okay? A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us. Just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us. I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went, according to his custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today the scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, okay, my friends, let's start with Nehemiah. And let's do some background, because I want to make a point with Nehemiah, then I want to make a point with the Gospel, and just kind of let it sit. I mean, these are wonderful readings, and as always, I've said this numerous times, forgive me, those of you who are longtime listeners have heard it many times, but it's the Word of God that penetrates. It's the Word of God that is what we need listen to, right? And if it spoke to you, that is far more important than anything I've got to say. All I'm trying to do is help unpack it, to help make whatever that richness is, maybe go deeper. So, Ezra. Who the heck is Ezra? What's Nehemiah, this book, and we hear about Nehemiah in the reading itself? Okay, it's important to set this context because Ezra and Nehemiah were the two key architects of post-exilic Israel. What does that mean? It means for 50-plus years, the Jewish people were in Babylon, in exile, and Jerusalem had been razed. It had been leveled by the Babylonians. The 90% of the population was taken away. The only ones that were left were the elderly and the infirm, okay? And everybody else was taken away to Babylon, and they were living there. And again, they questioned, are we no longer the people of God? That was the center of who they were. Has God left us? How do they make their home in a foreign land? I won't go there yet. But that was a defining moment for the Jewish people. And when they came back in 537, they encountered Jerusalem, I mean, it'd be like being in Los Angeles now and going back to those parts of the city that were leveled by the fire, or being in a post-earthquake zone or a war zone, being in Gaza and going back and seeing things have been leveled. So how do you rebuild? And Ezra and Nehemiah were the two that took leadership in that in different ways. Nehemiah was the master builder. He was in charge. He was the governor at the time then, and he was in charge of all the peoples to help rebuild the walls, it says, of Jerusalem, which effectively means we're rebuilding the city, and we're going to begin to rebuild the temple itself. That was Nehemiah's role. Ezra's role was as priest. Ezra was the one who helped rebuild that idea and understanding that, yes, God continues to live within us, among us. We continue to be the people of God, and let's take a look at where we went wrong and to establish God's not only presence, but that the law of God as the foundation for this new Jerusalem that's being built around us by Nehemiah. Okay? The two went hand in hand, because both Nehemiah and Ezra are speaking to the people in this reading. This is the book of Nehemiah, but he's focusing on Ezra. What they needed to do was rebuild themselves physically and spiritually. And what's happening in this reading, I mean, you talk about long church services. If it goes an hour and a quarter, they're going from daybreak till midday. They're going 6 hours. Ezra's gathering all the people, the men, the women, and the children old enough to understand, and he's reading the law of God. I mean, at one point he lifts it up and they all stand, right, and they prostrate themselves. I mean, almost picture that we stand for the gospel. This is the word of God, and it deserves not only our attention, but it deserves our respect, and so we stand for it, as they were doing. But they were weeping, and we may think, oh, they were sentimental people. They were weeping. Well, it's more than that. Because what Ezra is trying to do is remind them, this is what we forgot. Remember, we, as a Jewish people, had placed our trust in our treaties and in other foreign powers to keep us safe. We no longer trusted our God. We forgot God as the foundation of who we were in living by God's precepts and laws. And we left all that behind. And so what Ezra's trying to say is, we need to make that central to who we are. And the people were listening and they were weeping as they remembered how far they had fallen. And they were remembering, in effect, I'll use, their sin. And they were weeping, they were broken over it. Okay? But I love, again, it doesn't end there. Because Nehemiah and Ezra come and say, stop. I mean, we don't need to be weeping. Today is holy to the Lord your God. Do not be sad and do not weep. Instead, they said, go and eat rich foods and drink sweet drinks. And, by the way, help those who have nothing prepared. Give to those too, because this is for all the people. For today is holy. Why is today holy? Because today is a day of new beginnings. Today is a day of forgiveness. Today is a day we remember the goodness of our God. And we do not weep when we remember the goodness of God. We can only celebrate in God's forgiveness. What is my point here that I wish us to understand? Brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, what happens to them? They are an icon for us. They are us. Meaning what we see then, we see consistently happening again and again and again in our lives as individuals, in our lives as a community, in our lives as a people, as a church. And so what we must do is have the courage of the Jewish people to sit there and have our past dredged up in front of us. We need to be people that are strong enough and courageous enough and open enough and honest enough to say, this is where I have fallen. Look, this is where we have fallen, depending on if we're doing this as a community or if we're doing this as individuals, because both are appropriate. And we need to be open to embracing and accepting, this is what I have been and who I have been and what we have been and who we have been. And not trying to avoid that, but rather saying yes. And if that brings us to tears, brothers and sisters, allow it to bring us to tears. But allow it to open us then to the forgiveness of God. Because, brothers and sisters, we cannot experience the sweetness, the beauty, the depth, the goodness, the love of our God unless and until we have presented ourselves as individuals and as people fully and honestly before our God, and we allow our God to love us in that moment. God is loving the people of Israel here, the Jewish people, because they are not shying away from their mistakes. They are owning up to it. And they are saying, we will begin again. And we will celebrate God's love and goodness and mercy for us. And we will say yes to who we are as a people, realizing God is indeed in our presence, has never left us. We left God. But let us celebrate that God is here and God's forgiveness is greater than our sin. Do we do that, brothers and sisters? Do we take moments where we simply listen, whether it's to the Word of God or to our consciences, and find out where we as individuals and where we as a community, as a people, as a church have gone wrong? And do we say we take ownership? I mean, I think that's our challenge today out of the reading. I think it's one of our challenges. But I think it's a good one. It's one that invites us to newness. Okay, so let's go to the gospel. Equally as beautiful. In fact, this is one of my favorite gospels. If you pin me down, I might say it is my favorite. Okay, why did we have that odd opening at the beginning? Why did we go to chapter 1, verse 1? Because again, we're starting the year of Luke here. And in our first Sunday, well, the second Sunday of Ordinary Time last week, the first time we were in Ordinary Time where we would start Luke, we heard John last week, which makes sense because the wedding feast at Cana is the beginning of Jesus' ministry in that gospel, and so it's just a way to kick off this year. But now we're going to be in Luke, and we're going to immerse ourselves in Luke until we get to Lent. And then once we're done with Easter and the holidays, the feast days that follow that, then we will be in Ordinary Time all the way until Advent. And so this is merely Luke saying, here I am. And that first introduction, which was four verses, is one sentence. It was like, whoa, Luke, you were really going to town. But he's basically saying, hey, I'm doing research. I know you've heard some other gospels here, effectively Mark, maybe Matthew. But I've done this research as well, and I've talked to eyewitnesses, and I've done all this research, and I want to present it to you so you may know, Theophilus, meaning lover of God, he's speaking to you and I, of the certainty of what you're going to hear, okay? And so now he's beginning effectively with the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Because if you would read the rest of Luke 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that's all the infancy narratives. Chapter 3 effectively is the heritage, the ancestry of Jesus, and it goes all the way back to, I should have looked in Luke whether it goes back to Adam or whether it goes back to Abraham. I forget. One of them does one and one does the other from Matthew or Luke. But effectively, then he grabs his disciples, but he goes off into the desert after he's baptized. And the baptism is in chapter 4. And after he's baptized, and that's what we heard 2 weeks ago, right? That after he's baptized and when he's in prayer, the Spirit of the Lord falls upon him and he understands, he hears interiorly, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And had we kept reading on, the Spirit would have driven him into the desert, into this place of quiet, into this place of rest, where he has to wrestle with what that means. Okay, I'm the beloved son, that's my name. Or you are the beloved son, or you're the beloved daughter. That's your name. What are you going to do with that? What does that mean? And once he's there for 40 days. Now again, remember, 40 means enough time. Doesn't mean he was in the desert for 40 literal days and 40 literal nights. It means he was there long enough to come to an answer to that question of what it meant to be the beloved one. And the first thing he does when he comes out of the desert is this. So this effectively is the beginning of his ministry, which is why we hear it today at the beginning of this year of Luke. And it's why Luke puts it at the beginning of his book, because effectively Luke is giving us the thesis statement. This is Jesus's answer to what it means to be the beloved one, the anointed one. This is his mission and ministry. And everything else in the next 20 chapters of Luke, it's going to come out of this statement, which he takes out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. So this is what he says. This is what Jesus figures out his ministry is about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim a year acceptable to our Lord. I'm going to start over again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to. And then he names what that to is. To bring glad tidings to the poor, liberty to captive, sight to the blind, oppressed go free. We are anointed for something. We are not anointed simply to say, you are my beloved one, sit in that belovedness, and just let yourself be loved. That's half of it. It is. And we need to know that before we can do anything effectively. But brothers and sisters, that's only the first half. You need to know, and you need to sit until you know, that you are the beloved one of God. And you then, once you know that, need to sit and say, but what does that call me to? Because then you yourself and I would say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because we have been anointed to do what? To do what? Because brothers and sisters, you and I in our baptism have been anointed. We are anointed priest and prophet and king. We are anointed for mission and ministry. We are anointed to build and bring the kingdom of God to this world. And what Jesus looked at it and said is, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. To bring glad tidings to the poor. Not to oppress. To bring liberty to captives. Not to let them remain captive. To bring sight to the blind, not to let them continue to go blind. To let the oppressed go free, not to remain behind bars or in fear and in hiding. And to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord, a year of jubilee, a year of forgiveness, a year of starting over. Almost like they did in Nehemiah, right? We're going to start over because that's who our God is. Brothers and sisters, coincidentally, and it is. It's not on purpose. This is happening in a week where, at least in America, we are changing the leadership. And with everything that is being talked about and everything going on, these are words, this gospel, that we need to hear again and need to keep in front of us. And we need to challenge those who would build a world opposite of the kingdom of God, because we are called to build the kingdom of God. And what that looked like for our Savior was letting the oppressed go free and the poor to bring brought good tidings and captives to be brought liberty. And the blind to gain their sight. And we need to do everything we can individually and as a community, as a people, to do that. And when we run into opposition to that, we need to be able to stand firm and say, but this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what I have been anointed to. Brothers and sisters, as a church, we are anointed for this. Nothing more, nothing less than what Jesus says to us today. But as individuals, you and I are anointed for a particular mission and purpose. And we need to know what that is too. Don't be afraid, brothers and sisters, to go into that desert time. And like the people of Israel did after the exile, to own our mistakes and our regrets. To own those times we have made poor decisions, because we all have, and to place them before our God, and to allow our God to remind us that we are the beloved one, and to allow God to place onto our minds and our hearts what it is and who it is we're called to be here and now. Brothers and sisters, this is an exciting time. An exciting time. We are anointed for mission. What that is up to you and up to me and how we live that in our world. Let's take this to prayer. So we continue through the luminous mysteries, brothers and sisters, and we begin in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, 1 week too late, the second luminous mystery, the wedding feast at Cana. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, bless you. Again, thank you for being with me. And may your week ahead be filled with every good blessing. Be well, and Godspeed.